Good afternoon again. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing, and we want to bring you some good news from the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, on occasions like this, and when we do some door-to-door work, we often come across people who would describe themselves as atheists. And very often when you knock on a door and someone will come to the door, and when they realize you're a minister, they'll say, "Oh, I'm afraid I'm an atheist." Meaning, of course, that there's no point in any discussion with the minister. Well, I always answer when someone says to me, "I'm afraid I'm an atheist," I always respond by saying, "Well, you should be afraid." I use their own words when they say, "Oh, I'm afraid I'm an atheist." You should be afraid, because to be an atheist, friends, you will realize, is a totally unreasonable position to take. And we would go so far as to say that the Bible does not recognize an atheist. And what we mean by that is, there is no such thing in the Bible's eyes as an atheist. Because every single one of us, by nature, does know that there is a God. And even we will go further than that. We don't have some kind of vague idea that there is a God. The Bible would tell us that we know that we have a knowledge of the one true and the living God. In other words, you and I, by nature, have knowledge of the God of the Bible. I want to read one or two verses from Paul's letter to the Romans. And these verses talk about this reality. In this section, he's talking about the sins of the Gentiles, and he's talking about the condition that he sees the Gentile world in. And he says in chapter 1, verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, there is a lot of things, or I should say there are a lot of things in these two verses, but there's one or two things that I wish to unpack from these verses for you to substantiate what I've just said, that there is no such thing as an atheist. No such thing, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And there, Paul is telling us that there is something in us, something that God has put in us, that tells us there is a God. And indeed, that tells us that there is the God of the Bible. We know that. You may well ask, "Minister, what is that thing then that's in us that determines or tells us that the God of the Bible exists?" I'll tell you what it is. It's your conscience. You have a sense of right and wrong. Where did that come from? Ask yourself, where did that come from? That didn't come from evolution, as they might like to tell us. That is part of God's image upon us. And you know when you're doing wrong, and you know when you're doing right. Why is it you do know that? You know that because God has put that in you, so that you are without excuse. He has revealed himself in some sense to you inwardly. It's an inward revelation of the fact that God is a reality. God is real. You know that. And of course, the atheist, we will say the so-called atheist, likes to fight against that, and he doesn't like to be reminded about that. And that's why sometimes when we discuss and debate with atheists, they get all hot under the collar when you remind them about their conscience, about that thing that God has put in them to remind them of his reality, of his existence. So therefore, there is something in you that tells you of the reality of God. But more than that, friends, it goes on, for God has showed it unto them. There's an outward revelation of the fact of God. Creation speaks to us. Creation preaches a sermon to us every day. Every time we open our eyes and we look at the creation round about us, what is it telling us? Creation is saying loud and clear to us all that God is, that God is a reality. Evolutionists and atheists would have us believe that creation round about us became about by a big, great bang, some billions and billions of years ago. And as such, life has evolved slowly and surely to where we find it today. They attribute all of this to evolution. Friends, I cannot believe that. Why not? Because I went to school. And there at school, I learnt some things. And one of the things I learnt is that nothing comes from nothing. And you know that in your own experience. Nothing comes from nothing. 10 times nothing is nothing. 100 times nothing is nothing. 1,000 times nothing is nothing. It is scientifically impossible for anything to come from nothing. Nothing will come from nothing. Do not think for one moment that creation that you can see with your eyes all around you came from nothing. It is ludicrous. It is totally unscientific to believe in evolution. It cannot possibly be right. And therefore, there's another thing that God has revealed of himself to mankind. He has revealed himself in our conscience, and he has revealed himself in creation. So that, the verses that I quoted said, so that they are without excuse. You know the reality of God. You know that God exists. You know it. You might not like to know it. You might not like to live up to the light of that knowledge that you have been given by God because you have been created in his image. You might not like it. And therefore, the Bible tells us that the natural man seeks to suppress this knowledge. He seeks to dismiss it. He doesn't want to live up to it. That's why he calls himself an atheist. But as far as God is concerned, and as far as the Bible is concerned, there is no such thing as an atheist. And when we get to our deathbeds, if we have a deathbed experience, or when we come close to death, when we might be on the battlefield and the bullets are hovering over us and our lives are in a dangerous condition or a perilous condition, then, friends, you'll find there's no atheist. Then you'll find they'll turn to the God that they sought to deny all the days of their life. It's far better, therefore, than to face up to the reality that God is real, that you have been made in his image, and because of that, you are accountable unto the living God. That's what we want to bring to your attention this afternoon, to remind you of Christ, to remind you of the gospel, to remind you of your accountability, and to remind you that atheism is ludicrous. To believe there is no God goes against all the evidence that you know. And therefore you must live in the light of the fact that you will stand before this God and you will give account. And how will you fare? How will you stand on that day? The Bible tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we're here this afternoon, to draw to your attention something of the gospel, and that you might be prepared for that day when you will pass into eternity. Yes, you don't like to think about these things, but very often the gospel preacher must draw your attention to these realities. You know one day you will die. You know one day you will be gathered to your fathers. You know one day you will go the way of all the earth. You know that. You have seen others die. You've seen your parents, maybe your siblings, maybe even children. You've seen people go and taken from you. And you'll be wondering to yourself, when will you be going? But more importantly, where are you going to go when you die? Christianity provides an answer, friends. Christianity tells us there are two places that we will go, or one of two places that we will go to when we die. The Bible tells us the way to heaven, and the way to glory, and the way to peace, and the way to felicity, and the way to eternal happiness is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone. But the Bible also warns us, and indeed we must be warned. This is something the gospel preacher must do. He must warn individuals, and he must tell you the truth as it is in Jesus. He must remind you that if you are not in Christ, if you don't believe upon Him, and when you die, where will you go? You'll go to that terrible place, the place that has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. What's that place called? Many people use the word today as a swear word, but the place is called hell. Think on that for a moment. Hell is to be eternally separated from the gracious presence of God forever and forever. That's what it is. Eternally separated from the presence of God, or the gracious presence of God forever and forever, without any respite, without any break, without any remission, to be in pain, to be in torments. Is that where you want to go? Of course not. You don't want to go there. Well, how then can you get to heaven? How then can you get to glory? The only way to get to glory, friends, is to have Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it is to be prepared for that place. That's the only way. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we're here this afternoon. That's why we've left our homes. That's why we've left our families. That's why we're here suffering reproach and ridicule, in order that you might be saved, in order that you might take the warning, in order that you might come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would not be like multitudes who completely and utterly reject Christ and reject Christianity without even having considered it. Are you going to be someone that's just going to follow everyone else? Are you not going to consider the claims of Christ? Are you not going to sit down and soberly look at what we're saying? Open the Word of God for yourself and to see the reality, to see that we're not speaking to you in fables or myths or legends. We're talking the truth as it is in Jesus. The Lord Jesus said about His own Word, "Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is truth." Today we're looking for truth. You won't find it in the media. You won't find it in the newspapers. You won't find it in the televisions. You won't find it from our politicians. You won't even find it when you go to the educational institutes. You won't find it in universities and colleges. You won't find these things that you need to hear. You'll only find it in the Word of God. For God's Word is truth itself. And what we say to you is the truth in Jesus. And we tell you, we exhort you, we warn you in His name, to seek Him while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near. You know, many people are concerned today about the coronavirus, and rightly so. As you know, many thousands of people have passed into eternity having contracted this disease. And of course, we do not know what will happen. It's not over by any manner of means. We don't know what will happen. We don't know what the final outcome will be. And many people are fearful of contracting it because they believe that if they should contract it, maybe they will die as a result. Well, friends, we should fear the coronavirus. But there's something else you should fear. You should fear God. This is what's lacking today in our society. There's no fear of the living God. And this, we believe, is one reason why the coronavirus has come upon us. Where has it come from? Who has sent it? We believe, obviously, that we're told that it's originated in China in late 2019. That's what we're told. History itself will only tell us if that's true. We don't know. But friends, we must look beyond that. We must look beyond the human cause of the coronavirus. And we must recognize that this is a wake-up call from the living God. This is God speaking to us. This is God calling our attention to the fact that we have become a sinful people, that we have abandoned the living God, that we have replaced, by and large, God's law with man's law. We can see what has happened in recent months and years in our successive parliaments in Holyrood and in Westminster. What has happened? Things like same-sex marriage have come in. Various other things like the criminalizing of smacking of children. These things have come in. We no longer go to the house of God to worship God as we once did. Most people now are never found in God's house. God has been, in some sense, erased from the public life of Scotland and of Britain. We are now a godless, sinful nation. And somehow we think that we can live any way we like, and God will not respond. How wrong. God has responded, because we ultimately believe that this has come to us and to the world by the hand of God. That may well surprise you. You may well think that God is just a God of love, and God can only do things that please us. But it is true to say that God is a God of love, but it's not the whole truth. God is also described in the Bible as a man of war. And he's also described in the Bible as one who is a consuming fire. And God has, in history past, moved and worked and intervened in the life of nations to rebuke them and to discipline them. And this is what we believe is happening to Britain and to the world today. Because it's generally true, you cannot deny it, that people have turned their backs upon the living God. And they're living their lives the way that they see fit. And they have replaced God's law with man's law. God, therefore, has done something. And he has, at this moment, sent this coronavirus upon us, that we might be awakened and that we might repent and forsake our sins. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And when it says in that verse, and create evil, he's not talking about sin. He's not talking about moral evil. He is talking about bad things that come upon people and nations. God is the God who does that. And he does that to correct us. He does that to chastise us. He does that in order that we might turn to him. And that's why we're here this afternoon, that you might be made aware of this great God, and that you might turn from your sins. Every one of us, we are to look at ourselves and turn from our sins, turn from our iniquities. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus began his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And we say to you today to repent. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from serving idols. Turn from breaking the Sabbath day. Turn from your adultery. Turn from your murdering. Turn from your lying. Turn from your stealing. Turn from all of your sins and seek the Lord while he may be found. You will find that if we truly repent, God is indeed a gracious God. God is one who will receive the sinner. God looks upon the penitent and will receive that person. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he will find that God will have mercy upon him. That's why we're here today, to remind you that there is a God in heaven who does as he pleases, and none can stay his hand, the Bible says. None can rebuke him. None can stop what he wants to do. And he is moving and working in this world today. He has not abandoned this world. He is chastising this world at this moment. And if we are wise, we will take warning. But sadly, it seems, friends, we're not taking any warning. We simply want this coronavirus to disappear, that we might go back into our old lives, that we might continue to commit the sins that we've done in previous occasions. And we are not heeding this warning. If that be the case, we need to be careful, because God has a way. God can use many weapons. He has many weapons and many quivers, many arrows in his quiver. If the coronavirus will not cause us to repent, God can do something worse, something more terrible. Maybe the fact that our economy is being devastated and will be devastated, maybe for decades to come, maybe that's what he'll do. He'll bring about economic collapse. That could well happen. Who knows? God is sovereign. Therefore, we must heed the warning, and we must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon.